Now, what is a fool? Because if you're going to deal with the book of Proverbs, there is certainly this point of wisdom, the Proverbs of wisdom. This is wisdom literature in the Bible. But there is often, as you read through Proverbs, this great contrast between the wise and the foolish, choosing wisdom over foolishness. So we better decide, according to God's word, what is a fool? What is a fool? Well, I have four facts about fools that I want to give you today. And as we think about wisdom, you know, a fool is not someone who is mentally deficient, but rather typically someone who is spiritually deficient and morally deficient. And so, here are some facts about fools. Number one, fools do not accept instruction. Look at chapter 1 of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Put your eyes on verse 22. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? So a fool is someone who does not respond to, receive the instruction of God. They are simple. They are scoffing and scornful. The words simple here in the Bible for foolish really means gullible or senseless. How many times have we said maybe, what were you thinking? That's the idea. It's just to think simply or gullibly. It's not thinking, not receiving instruction. It has to do with scoffing. And fools are secondly easily led astray. Easily led astray. In chapter 5, verse 23, he dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly or foolishness, he is led astray. This is the picture of a person going in the wrong direction, being seduced by the world and its pleasures and its passions. It's the picture of living for yourself rather than living for God, and therefore we are captured by the tentacles of our own sin and our own failures. It's like the eagle saying in the Hotel California, you can check out, but you can't ever leave. It's the idea of being captivated by the world, easily led astray. Thirdly, a fool does not consider the consequences of choices. The consequences of choices. Sooner or later, your choices, typically sooner than later, will catch up with you. This is why the Bible says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. And as we're going to see in the message today, there are numerous times in which a person is captured by the consequences of their own choices. I'll tell you something else about fools, and this appears again and again in the book of Proverbs, and that it brings tension and division in the family. Look in chapter 10 of Proverbs in verse 1. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Foolishness brings tension to the family. Chapter 17, verse 25. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. Foolishness fractures families. And parents, do you ever stop? I hope you do, to remember how vital your influence is upon your children. I had a wonderful family, and I'm thankful for the parents I had and the influence they had upon me. And one of the reasons that I tried to say as straight as I could as a young man and as a teenager is I never wanted to bring shame upon our family's name. My older brother was a minister. My grandfather was a devoted deacon in our church. And my parents were faithful and loving and kind. And I never wanted to do anything in my life that would bring shame upon our name. To fracture our family, to be a fool in this family of faithful. At the same time, we also have a spiritual family, God's church. We are the family of Christ, and we should never want to do anything that brings shame to the name of Jesus and shame to the testimony of our church, our spiritual family. You say, well, what I do really doesn't affect people that much. I have my personal decisions that I make. I do my own thing. I live my own life, and whatever I do doesn't affect others. I beg to differ. Paul the Apostle said, describing the church as a body, when one member suffers, the entire body suffers. What I do affects you. What you do affects me. And therefore, we need to make sure that we do nothing foolish that would fracture our families, our homes, our church, and the name of Christ. Foolishness brings tension into the family. And so often fools are prideful. They're the last ones to know how foolish they are living. Now compare this to wisdom. Now wisdom, as we've already learned in a previous message, is seeing things from God's perspective. It is, by the word of God, walking wisely, to live skillfully, and therefore to live successfully. When you live skillfully, you live with sense, and therefore life makes sense. If you walk in wisdom, you will live with purpose. But if you walk in foolishness, your life will be aimless. If you walk in wisdom, you will live with confidence, strength of mind, and peace of heart, and joy of life. But if you walk in foolishness, you will live in anxiety and fear and worry. If you walk in wisdom, you will walk in wholeness, body and soul and spirit connected together in Christ. Your mind, your emotions, your body will be intact. But if you walk in foolishness, you will be imbalanced. Life will be out of whack. Your world will be upside down. You begin to live for just the mind, or you just live for the body, or you live for the emotions. If you live in wisdom, you will live in contentment. You will be satisfied and fulfilled. But if you walk in foolishness, life will be incomplete. You will always be looking for the next thing, for the next high, for the next thrill. Most of all, when you live wisely, you will know God's approval. When you walk wisely, according to the word of God, you will live with His approval in your life because you're walking in obedience to Him. Otherwise, if you walk in foolishness, you face God's discipline and or God's judgment. So it really is, isn't it, all about the choices we make. Now, I could say it is wise to choose godly companions. The Bible talks about that. A companion of fools will be destroyed. We're to choose godly companions. I could talk about how it is wise to win souls. It is foolish to live your life without being a witness for Christ. Proverbs 11:30, he that wins souls is wise. We've already seen that it is wise to live sacrificially and selflessly rather than hoarding our goods and hoarding our things. That we are to be rich towards God and not rich towards man. It's certainly first and foremost wise to choose Christ as our Savior. But I want to concentrate today on what Proverbs, and narrowing this down, narrowing the search, if you will, that it is wise to choose to discipline our appetites. There's a lot about this in Proverbs. Disciplining our appetites. For example, with food, Proverbs 23 in verses 1 and 2, you may want to look at it. Maybe an eye-opener. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, observe carefully what is before you and put a knife to your throat if you're given to appetite. Now, I battle the bulge as much as anyone. And, you know, I've lost, you know, a lot of weight over my lifetime, 300 or 400 pounds probably. And I really am trying to eat healthy because I don't want a button flying off one of these jackets and hitting someone on the eye on the first row, putting an eye out up here. But it is important, isn't it? It's the wise thing to do. Your doctor tells you that, tells me that, but that we are to eat healthily and that we are to maintain a proper weight. That is smart. That is wisdom. Wisdom abstains from dangerous habits. And interestingly enough, the primary dangerous habit talked about in Proverbs is the use and the abuse of alcohol. Alcohol is a dangerous habit. Now, of course, we know the Bible teaches very clearly that drunkenness, the abuse of alcohol, is a sin. There are others who, regarding social drinking, drinking in moderation, which we are advised to do by many, believe that we can drink for relaxation or amusement or sociability, and that is fine. Others believe, as I believe, that we should completely abstain from alcohol. And then, of course, there are those who have a drinking problem, those who drink for the buzz, those who drink for the high. And I believe with all of my heart that the highest and best thing we can do, the wisest choice that we can make for the sake of our families, for the sake of our future, is to abstain totally from alcohol. Why? It's a wise decision to make. Now, I could stand here for a long time, longer time than you have, and rehearse one of my doctoral papers that I did way back in seminary regarding of the use of the word oinos, the wine, the word for wine in the Bible. I believe I can stand here and make a very, very strong biblical case for total abstinence. I really can. But let's just lay that one aside for a while. And let me talk to you as your pastor. Let me talk to you as your friend. Let me talk to you as a father to spiritual children, if you will. And let me be willing to risk offending you at some level, perhaps, or risk your displeasure, and you walk out of here and say, well, you know, the pastor's a legalist, or the pastor's out of touch, or the pastor just doesn't know, or yeah, he's a preacher, he can say that. At the risk of all of that, I am willing, for the sake of you, your family, your future, to talk to you straight on about what the Bible says about this dangerous habit, alcohol. I believe it's so wise to abstain. Why? Well, there are physical reasons and emotional reasons and social reasons and spiritual reasons. We have a massive problem with alcohol in America. Most families have been hit hard at some level by the problem with alcohol. I want to help you wise up regarding alcohol. So Proverbs 31 and verse 4 is a starting place. Proverbs 31, verse 4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink. Verse 5. Lest they drink and forget what they have decreed and pervert the rights of the afflicted. All right, number one, rulers, leaders are not to drink, period. Not get drunk, but not to drink. They say there are three parties in Washington, D.C., Republicans, Democrat, and cocktail. More drinking per capita in Washington, D.C. than perhaps any other place in America. So leaders, kings, and rulers are not to drink. You say, well, I'm not a king. We are a kingdom of priests in Christ. We have all been given leadership and the responsibility of making decisions. I'll talk about that a little more, but let me say that Old Testament priests were forbidden to drink. Don't turn to it, but just write down Leviticus 10:9. We're told that the priests are not to drink. You say, well, I'm not a priest, I'm not a preacher, I'm not a prophet. Oh, the Bible says that we are a kingdom of priests. That we are priests unto God. Those who took the Nazarite vow of the Old Testament. Numbers 6, verse 3, Samson was a Nazarite who ruined his life by breaking his vow, by the way. But in the Nazarite vow, that one who made the promise was never to touch alcohol. It was an act of separation from the world. And God has called us to separate, to be different, to make a difference in the world. John the Baptist was a Nazarite. He was the forerunner of Christ, the one who said, the Lamb of God, behold, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we, like John the Baptist, have been called to introduce people to Christ. If you are a Christian, a Christ follower, you have a big responsibility, and that is to advance the kingdom of God. And if you need a clear focus to do anything, you need a clear focus to do that. You need your head clear, your mind clear, your life clean before God. Look at Proverbs 23, chapter 23, verses 29 and 30. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? That's emotional problems. Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? That's physical problems. Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine, those who go to try mixed wine. Do not look at wine when it is red. Now, I do need to stop right here and say this is one of my key cases in point for my belief in total abstinence taught by the Bible. Again, I'm not going to bore you with the details, but there are two kinds of wine described in the Bible, one that is fermented, one that is non-fermented, basically grape juice. And oinos is the Greek word which can mean fermented wine or unfermented grape juice. They're used interchangeably in Scripture. But the Scripture clearly says, do not tarry at the wine, don't look at it when it sparkles in the cup. What does that describe? Fermentation, the bubbly. And when it goes down smoothly, but in the end it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder, and your eyes will see strange things and your heart utter perverse things. You will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on the top of a mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I didn't feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. This shows the terrible cycle that those who are addicted to alcohol face. There's the promise, I'll don't touch it again, and then comes the desire, and then the bottle again, the drink again, and just over and over it is repeated. And I can tell you that there are people in this room today who will be the first, among the first to stand up here and say to you, because they've battled with alcohol and they've struggled with it, and many have come through this addiction in their lives, but they would be among the first to say to you, I wish I'd never touched it. The wisest thing you could do, teenager, the wisest thing that you can do, parents, is stay away from it. Did you know that 80%+ of teenagers whose parents drink will also drink? Well, duh. Did you know that 75% of parents who don't drink, their children don't drink? It's as simple as that in many ways. Alcohol steals brain cells, is damaging to your body. It's the leading cause of family violence, of car accidents and deaths. Read the newspaper, watch the media, talk to people in prison. And some of you have in our prison ministry, as I have in the past, talk to people in prison and in jail, and they will ultimately say, the root cause of this thing in my life is alcohol. And many times people don't realize they have a problem. And so you've heard of interventions that take place, family and friends who confront the person who's got a problem with alcohol. So consider this today a bit of a spiritual intervention. And if you do have an issue, a problem with alcohol, get the help you need. Jesus will set you free. Alcohol is an addiction. Jesus specializing in setting people free. And you get the help that you need from Christ and He will give it to you. And there are Christian brothers and sisters who will guide you. And I can point to people that are listening to me right now, some by radio and television, whose lives have been transformed by the power of Jesus Christ because they have been delivered from alcohol. And it's possible, quite probable, that today the Word of God and the Spirit of God, not Jack Graham, but that the work of the Spirit through His Word is convicting you right now. Now, of course, one of the things that alcohol does is to assist you in loosening up. But the problem with loosening up with alcohol is so often we get out of control. And we are not to be under the dominion of the power of the control of anything else. People who are under the influence, of course, can become argumentative or abusive, even violent. They lose their inhibitions. They're more susceptible to seduction and temptation. Why? Because it's so foolish. Now you lack discernment. People under the influence of alcohol have all the characteristics of the foolish person. You know, simple, gullible. What were you thinking? Why did you do that? What's wrong with you? Under the influence. And yet in Ephesians 5:18, we're told in the Bible, don't be drunk with wine. That's dissipation. That will destroy you. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you lack discernment, your life is at risk. Your morals are at risk. Your mentality is at risk. And the problem is, the more you drink, the more you want to drink. The more you want more. And it's so hard to quit. Wisdom is the wise thing, the right thing when it comes to alcohol. And you say, well, it doesn't hurt me. I'm not hurting anybody. Oh, yes, you are. You can hurt the influence of your witness. You can hurt the influence of your church. You can hurt the witness of your family. There are a lot of people today talking about liberty when it comes to alcohol. And view what I'm saying to you today as legalism, as fundamentalism, old school Baptist. That's Jack Graham. All right, well, it's not legalism. It is liberty to live your life as God intended, under the influence of His Spirit and His wisdom and His grace and His peace. You don't need the buzz if you've got Jesus in your life. And look, one of the problems, and let me just be upfront with you, one of the problems that we have today, and we hear about it often, is people kind of drinking undercover. A closet problem drinker. And this is a problem with many females in our society. Get the help you need. You don't have to live like this. Everything that we're to do is to honor God. Our language, our attitudes, and what we eat, our appetites, what we drink. I heard a guy say one time, said, well, it's just as wrong to be overweight and fat as it is to be drunk. Well, let me tell you something. I'd rather meet a fat man on the road than a drunk man any day, wouldn't you? I mean, let's just be honest. But we don't have to be either. Let's don't live lukewarm or lazy in these spiritual disciplines. And I would call this a spiritual discipline, a mental and physical discipline in your life. Choose wisdom over foolishness in every area of your life.
As followers of Jesus, we know our lives on earth are just temporary, and an eternity with our Savior awaits for us. What an amazing and wonderful promise. It's a glorious promise. But right here and now, we're so often aware that time is passing very, very quickly. It's here today, gone tomorrow. God created us in the time that we have to love Him and to love one another. And of course, we grieve when a loved one dies, just as Jesus Himself wept and grieved when Lazarus, His good friend, passed away. But sometimes the pain of loss doesn't seem to let go. And dealing with loss is one of the most important things we can learn and one of the most important lessons that we want to share with you. It's a part of my new book that I want to send you today called Breaking Free from Grief. If you are grieving or you know someone who is hurting because of great loss, I want to encourage you to get this book, Breaking Free from Grief. I also will send you a copy of Breaking Free from Addiction, which is a powerful book for those who are dealing with addictions of all kinds. Both are based solely on biblical truth, and it will help you break free from whatever is holding you down and holding you back. God wants you to have truly an abundant life, to live a happy life in Him. So please call, request your book today, and it's my prayer that these books will help you break free for your good and God's glory. In today's culture, it is considered offensive to call someone a fool. In fact, if you call someone a fool, you might even get punched, right? But did you know the Bible talks about fools over and over again? Fools who don't know God, fools who do not accept God's instruction for their life, people who are always scoffing and scornful regarding the things of God. The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs many times that fools are easily led astray, seduced by the pleasures of this world. They just go headlong into seduction and to sinful behavior because, why? They're foolish. Fools live for self, not for God, and ultimately become slaves to their own sin and their own failures. So Proverbs 1:7 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Please, please, always get into God's Word every single day. Why? Because God's Word is God's wisdom. It teaches us not to live by the foolishness of this world, but by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.